Well, I greet you in Jesus' name. Truly was a blessing, you all sharing. Thank you for coming so far and putting all that time and energy into that program. I truly believe it is one of the things that the Lord intended to turn our hearts towards, to make rich the kingdom of God. I don't know why that the children of God should be poverty-stricken and should be without its own wealth. The world puts on its own display of what they consider pleasure and what they consider to be important and worthwhile, and they cultivate it. Why should not the children of God do something worthwhile? And I just want to bless you for that. Those are riches that are enduring riches. There will be no waste in that. The ages of eternity will be spent in partial, at least, worship of God, continual worship of God. We just get some little glimpses into what heaven will be. I think the Lord wants us to fasten our eye on it by faith, to deny this world its pleasures and to deny this life by faith. And the joys and the blessings, the riches of glory and pleasure, I don't believe can be described, that the righteous will inherit on that great day. Be faithful, brothers, sisters. Don't let the love of the world, the pressure of the world, press on you to pull your heart away from your Redeemer. He is worthy. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this evening. We just desire this evening to turn all our heart and our affection to you. Lord, you're a worthwhile lover. And we thank you that it is your love that sustains us. It is your love that purchased us. And by your love, we are kept. And faith overcomes the world. Faith looks beyond this temporal and says that the problems and the difficulties, yea, even the sufferings for the sake of the gospel, are not worthy to be put on the scales, to be weighed for the glory that's coming. Oh Lord, I pray somehow open our eyes and turn our hearts this evening to further love you. Lord, you do not want a cold-hearted marriage. You want a tender love, an interest, an affection, a devotion. And I pray that you would turn our hearts to our Lord Jesus this evening, who totally devoted his love, his all for us while we were wretches, while we were sinners. Lord, do this work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 this evening. I alluded and spoke briefly on these verses yesterday evening. And I would say that since yesterday evening, today, I've had a longing to just go to be with the Lord. Your fellowship has been good. It's been sweet here. But I believe that one will be sweeter. And that place, a divine joy, divine words fail me to express what I've been sensing in my heart. Matthew 23 and verse 36. Let's start in verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Truly, if this is the first and the great commandment, there's no commandment greater than these. So the greatest sin would follow the breaking of the greatest commandment, would it not? I'll just tell you briefly what stirred this message. About 2 weeks ago, it may have been three, on a Monday morning, we'd had a fairly busy Sunday. And on Monday morning, I had an interview with a man who's looking for a church and looking for a place to take his family. And we had a quick lunch together, and I immediately left to go to Arkansas to pull a camper back for another family that was moving into the area, actually a relative of mine. And so I drove till 11 o'clock and got a room. The next morning I took off, and I had two of my children along, and we took off and drove another hour and a half and hooked onto the camper and visited a little while and headed back home and traveling through traffic and pulling a camper and all. It just took longer, and it was a very wearing day. And we pulled in at home at 11 o'clock, and I went to bed. And next morning, my devotional life wasn't very fiery. Felt like I needed rest. So Wednesday was sort of the way it was. And Wednesday evening, we had a brothers' meeting and discussing some things, and things went long, and I got home at 11:30. So Thursday, rather busy day too, and we had scheduled to spend an evening with a couple of families that we've been having some interaction with, and so we go again. Spent Thursday evening and didn't get home too late and went to bed. And we have a prayer meeting at 5 on Friday morning. And so to make it to that prayer meeting, I need to get up about 4, quarter after. And before 4 o'clock, I woke up and I'm laying there. Okay, it's time to get up and go again. Time to go again. Well, you love the Lord Jesus. You're willing to sacrifice for Him, aren't you? Willing to pedal and work and run. Laying there in my bed, the Lord began to speak to me. I'm not just looking for how hard you can run for me and what all you can do in my service. I want your love. I want your affection. Well, I got up. I told my son I'm not going to prayer, the brothers. I want to spend the morning in my study. There, sitting in my chair, the Lord began again to minister to my heart. Told me that my love is precious to Him. That He craves my affection, my attention, my devotion from my heart towards Him. We believe in teaching a love that loves God, that's willing to give the last drop of our blood. But brothers and sisters, He does not want that to be a cold-hearted, unfeeling, unenergized love. I'd like to just try to illustrate that this evening. God wants the love of every one of His children. And though He calls us to labor in His kingdom, it was this that He had a pick with the church at Ephesus. Says, you've labored. I know how you've labored. I know the discernment you had in being able to understand that these men who said they were prophets aren't prophets. You found them to be liars. You've not denied my name. And what all He goes to express, He said, I have something against you though. You have left your first love. Remember what it was like when the Lord first touched your heart with love? When He first kindled that warmth from within your bosom, having taken away your sins and taken away the unbelief and the things that held you in bondage. You remember that love? He says, you've left that first love, and I'm going to come and take the candlestick. I'm going to take your light if you don't rekindle that first love. And I believe, brothers and sisters, here this evening, it is one of the things that is the chief problem why people don't find more enjoyment in their Christian life, as they have waned in their love and affection for God in their hearts. Now you can say, a spouse, I can understand that. I can see and feel and communicate, and I hear words in my ear, and I can hold my wife's hand. We can have a relationship, a stimulated relationship that's warm. I can feel it. But God, who is there in heaven, who is beyond the clouds that I can't see, that I can't actually take a hold of and touch? How do I stimulate love? The title this evening is In the Secret Place. In the Secret Place. The greatest danger in view of walking with God is of having a God that exists only in our imagination. Namely, we know some things about God. We have some view of what He has done. You know, we believe that all things were created by Him, and that He created everything, and everything that's here is created by Him and for Him, and we can touch it. We can see the mighty Alps mountains. We can see the deserts and all the things the Lord has created. But this can be a God that we just know some things about. We can say that our life is busy for Him, but the thing that must be faced squarely is the lack of knowing God in a secret place. I'm talking of the lack of loving God by meeting with Him in secret. Do you believe that if you make a special effort to meet with God in secret, that He'll leave you sit there by yourself like an unfaithful lover would leave someone stand at the altar by themselves and not meet them there for marriage vows? God is not that way. If He has withdrawn Himself, it may be because of sin. He may sometimes withdraw His presence because He wants to get our attention with the lack of His presence. And Lord, what is wrong? Where did I miss it? What are You trying to say to me? He does withdraw His presence sometimes that way. It's a form of chastening. It's a form, again, of drawing us to understand where we've missed it and where our relationship has gone wrong. When have you read your Bible and prayed? When you have read your Bible and prayed, have you met with God? Do you practice a daily devotional life? What would you think of a wife who is not devoted to her husband? She cooked, she cleaned, she took care of the garden, canned, busy with the children, kept an immaculate lawn and a beautiful flower beds. But suppose she has no time for her husband. What if she rarely sat beside him and turned her face toward him? Now you might be asking about now, what are you preaching? Are you preaching some emotional Christianity that if you don't have an emotion, that you don't have Christianity? No, that's not what I'm talking about. We're endeavoring to point us again to cultivating a love relationship with the Lord where we know God, where we hear His voice. Jesus says, "My sheep know My voice and they follow Me." And it is in that secret place that David speaks about and David talks about in the psalm of going into the secret place, into the hidden place with the Lord. And there he got to know this God so much so that when those men, when their wives had been taken captive and they despaired of hope, they spoke of stoning death. And it says David strengthened himself in the Lord. I'm talking about that kind of relationship. Suppose this husband wanted to go for a walk to hold her hand, but alas, she's too busy or too tired. Suppose he had something special to show her, some secret he wanted to share, but alas, the green beans still needed to be put on the canning shelf. Her life is busy for him, but her heart is not toward him. Her life is full of responsibility toward him, but is empty of his presence. He is very pleased with her thrift and her diligence, but longs for devoted love. Come aside with me, my sweetheart. People make beautiful sacrificial choices for their Christian lives, but life in secret with Jesus is lacking in way too many instances. It's the heart and the center of where the Lord wants us to go again and fasten our heart in the secret place with the Most High. You know, we must set direction for our lives and for the church, but our life comes from the secret place with the Most High. These verses here in Matthew 22, this one in verse 37 says, to love the Lord our God with all the heart, all the soul, and all the mind. This is the totality of the inner life. The Lord doesn't just desire this love toward Him from us. He commands it. He doesn't just desire it, he commands it. But he also doesn't just command it, he desires it. And sitting there in my study, having a fresh communion with God, I sat there and wept that God wants my praise, my praise. He values my devotion, my words of adoration towards him, my words of petition and desire towards him. You desire that? I felt very special and very humbled. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I get the picture. I get the impression of somebody that has a secret place where they open the door. It's told of Matthew Henry, and I think of Philip Henry had established this. Also a prayer closet. I'm told that Matthew Henry and his wife prayed together every day, whether they were home or whether they were traveling. They always had a place where they prayed together every day. But I think it was Philip Henry, Matthew's father, that had a prayer closet devoted to secret prayer where three times a day he resorted. He worked there as an extension of his home on the side, and coming and going into his work in the morning, he found a place. He went in that prayer closet and he says, "May the Lord's ear be attentive towards this place, whether they be special petitions or whether they be common prayers, that the Lord's ear might be attentive to the prayers that are prayed in this place, and morning, noon, and night." They didn't have automobiles at that time, so they couldn't run hither, thither, and yon. They were at home, and there Philip Henry prayed. Now, I may have gotten two accounts mixed up there. I'm sorry if I did, but that's my understanding of how Philip lived his life. Many people desire to be recognized and known as someone spiritual to the public eye. But what about being known in heaven? "Behold, he prayeth." Behold, here it says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and no one on the earth," maybe, "knows what is interchanged and what is asked for in that secret place." But this verse says that if you go in that secret place and pray to your Father, which is in secret, he will reward you openly. And don't doubt that he can do it. Some of you know what happened to our van and how it quit on the interstate. And one young person asked that whatever was wrong with it, it would get fixed. We're still driving it. The van isn't the transmission is not changed. But we were going down the interstate, and it lost transmission to the point where it would accelerate all the way up to max, and it didn't do anything. There was oil splattered all over the back of the van, and there was oil on top of the motor where the transmission had spurted out. Well, Brother Aiden said, "No use to pray for something God can't fix." He was reproving me. But one person in the family been memorizing John 14. And that verse says, "Whatsoever you shall ask my Father in my name, I'll do it for you." And this person said, "Lord, I don't know just what all that verse means, but I ask in Jesus' name, whatever's wrong with this van, that you'd fix it." And I didn't know about the prayer. I didn't try driving the van again. We were just waiting around until we can figure out what we're going to load this thing up and haul it with. And this person I believe prompted by the Lord, pulled off on the shoulder and came and asked questions and see how he could help. And he said, well, will it drive at all? Well, you know, I was going to show him how futile that is. I started it up and pulled it into gear, and this thing wanted to go. We added some tranny honey and a few other things to it, but it's still driving about the same as it did before. I believe that God, I don't know how long it'll last. It might go out on the way back to where we're staying tonight. But I believe that the Lord rewarded a secret prayer openly. God cares about us. And he wants him to show himself strong in our behalf. And way too many times, brothers and sisters, we try to fix our own problems. And we try to run a little harder to catch our schedule and to make everything come together while we're withering spiritually on our inner man. What of being known in heaven as one who dwells in a secret place with the Most High? The word secret there means, a definition is word number 2927, concealed, i.e. private, hid, inwardly, closet. That's the definition of the word. How's your private connection with God? I believe that people turn to the world for satisfaction because they're not finding it with God. I wonder if this is not the main cause. They have a theoretical Christianity. They have a theory that didn't take away their sins, that didn't satisfy the longing of their heart, that didn't bring victory. It's just a theory. And they have no connection with God. Or else, how could they spurn his love by turning to the world for satisfaction, to worldly fads and worldly peers, to the Babylonian scarlet, a garment, turning to that wedge of gold, though it may be worth nigh on $100,000. What's it worth in light of eternity? What's it worth in light of dwelling in the presence of the Most High, whom no flesh eye can see or approach to without dying? The Lord says, no man shall see, no flesh shall see me, no man shall see me and live. And so much so that Old Testament saints, when they saw an angel, they said, we're dying. They thought they saw God. Any visitation from heaven of that sort. And yet we have the opportunity of having a hearing in the secret place with the Most High. And we neglect it. I'd just like to refresh the desire for us to meet with God tonight and in the morning. Not as a duty. Oh, one more thing to fit in the schedule. But that which invigorates and gives the inner life the energy for the work. That brings a joy and a ring to your step. The Lord, it's not hard for him to diminish your work, to where you don't have to run so hard. In the secret place with the Most High. This verse speaks of a specific place. A secret place. It says a closet. Others don't know what's going on in there. Verse 6 again. There is an interchange between heaven and its God and the earth and a worshiper. There is here a prayer. There is a need. There's a secret request. And an open heaven-sent response. It's open and it's heaven-sent. And it's a response from God. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? Now I'm going to say also that that secret place is also a place where you're going to go sometimes and you're not going to experience that sweet place and that sweet communion. I hope that's not disappointing to you. Sometimes God wants to see how committed are you. Are you here for the feeling and the fling and the refreshment that you get? Or are you committed to walking with me through thick and thin? How would you like for your spouse to only stay with you when it felt warm and fuzzy? This is a time of betrothal. The marriage supper has not taken place yet. That comes toward the latter end of the book of Revelation. The marriage supper. And we shall ever be with him. But now, We long and anticipate and cultivate his presence, brothers and sisters. Here the longing of the bride for her bridegroom is cultivated, and she is more than willing to move to his new home to be joined forever to him in marriage. Pray to thy father in secret. This is for the youngest child and the oldest grandparent. Are you merely going through religious motions? Let's turn to John chapter 15. Christianity was never intended to be a disconnected theory that you're waiting for your pie in the sky. It fills you with a relationship with God, a connection with God, a reality of God. And just at sometimes when you're in trouble, just at the time when you think it's all over, God comes through. Because he wants to show himself strong in your behalf. John 15, I want to read the first 8 verses here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now here is another picture of a very close relationship, a very close, intimate place where Jesus is the vine, but God is his Father is the caretaker who takes care of that vine. That speaks a very personal attention. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. This is the whole thing that is wrong with a godless Christianity. There is a form that is followed. There is much structure that has to be forced upon it to keep it on any kind of a course, but the inner life dries up and perishes. God never intended for such a one to be in existence in his vine. But he says here, as abide in me as I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. There's the absolute necessity of abiding in him. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, I'm putting my own words in now, the same has much motivating force within for maturity and spiritual gifts and spiritual ministry. The same has much motivating force within. He that abides in me and I in him, that's what I've written in the bottom of my Bible under that verse. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here's the terrible end of fruitlessness. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Here we have the fruit of answered prayer. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And there have been times that I have thought, you know, I have to put more effort into it. I've got to run the rap a little harder and put more effort into it so God will hear my prayers. The Lord doesn't want us to begin there. He wants us simply to enter in. The door usually has a knob or a latch or some means for opening. He wants us to put our hand on it by faith, open the door, go inside, and pull the door shut, and speak to him whose ear is open to what happens in a secret place. Because when men and women are all alone, the trueness of who they really are, whether they have faith or whether they do not have faith, comes out in that secret place, and nobody's watching, and this person goes in there and begins to make requests and says, Father, my heart is far from you. I haven't had a stirring of your spirit and your presence for a good while. I need a refreshing, a revival. I need you to come and blow upon the coals of love that are smoldering in my heart, that fire and life might spring from within, that I might know you and experience you and have you for my defender, for my supplier, for that which I worship, that which I long for, and that which satisfies me. That's the inner core of real Christianity. Are you just going through the motions? And again, emotionalism can only last so long. And people, I'll just throw this in here. People have gone from one meeting to another meeting and had an emotional high here and had an experience there and had an experience there. And they ride these emotional highs and think they're really connecting with God, but they don't have any control over their anger. Or maybe lust reigns within them. Or maybe they're just real sour grouch all week. Listen, what I'm talking about has some emotion with it, but it has the grace of God to transform someone who is not God-like into a sweet, sober child of God, who has depth to their character, who understands their wife's needs, can discern when the children's conscience are clouded, can understand when a brother's struggling, has enough of a knowledge of the Word of God, having read chapter by chapter all the way through, maybe two or three times in a year. Someone recently was sharing that in their testimony, said in the first year after they were born again, they read the New Testament three times and the whole Bible through once in the first year. It's a blessing. The Word of God dwelling within, if my Word abide in you and you abide in me, there's power there. And the source is still God. And we still approach to God and say, God, what do you want me to do? Rather than going in there and acting like we're ordering God around. Do you understand the difference? Drawing upon Christ and that life with Him. Listen, it's not easy to walk that way a whole lifetime. But it's harder without Him. And it's needful for seasons of revival. I believe that though the ministry has put a lot of pressure on me, I'm talking about the work of the ministry over the years, I think one of the greatest kindnesses from the Lord, because it'll show up in my life if I'm disconnected from the Lord, it'll show up very quickly. And I begin to see it. And I said, Lord, what is it? Where have I missed it? What is amiss here? Going on. This passage has a very strong emphasis on the necessity to bear fruit. In verse 2, those without fruit are taken away. Look here at verse number 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We could spend the rest of the evening on this passage here, but we have some other scripture to consider. But what does fruit bearing depend on? Number one, fruit bearing depends on being connected to the vine and abiding or remaining in the same. We look here at verse number 4 and 5. We somewhat commented on it before, but abide in me and you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. But how do we abide? Let's look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, what place does the Word of God have in your life this evening? Are you familiar with it? Do you read it regularly? Do you read it for food? You know, after the first couple of times I read the Bible through, I've read this before. This is no longer new information to me. But I began to read it for food, not merely for information's sake. And as you read it, for spiritual food and for that life from Christ. And Lord, what do you want to show me here now in wonderful things in the Word of God? And you begin to be able to sort it apart and compare. Oh, there's a passage back here that spoke much the same thing. You begin to compare passages and who knows what the Lord might do with you as you cultivate that walk with God. He might make you a minister of mercy where you're always aware of others' needs and their difficulties and you may be called to be a deacon. I don't know. He may call you to be a missionary somewhere else where they need just a servant. Much fruitfulness might make a powerful teacher out of you. So you say, well, that's all for the men. You don't know what God might do with you. You see, there's a lady in my life that for years has believed the lie that she doesn't have anything significant to share with other ladies. And she didn't really put herself out that much to share and talk with other ladies. And I began to encourage her. I said, I believe the Lord wants you to be able to minister to other ladies. Well, I don't have anything worthwhile to say. But of course you do. And that very concern that she didn't have told me that she did have. And it's really been rather amazing as she's been yielding herself to that. Sometimes now I'm waiting in the vehicle and she's still talking. It didn't always be that way. It used to be she sat in the vehicle and waited for me while I was talking. The Lord wants to use you to minister grace to another. But I cannot minister grace that I do not have. It becomes a farce. By remaining attached to Christ in the inner life, by His Word, and remaining attached, He remains attached in us through the life of prayer and that interchange there. What does fruit bearing depend on? It depends on submitting to the husbandman's pruning. You know what pruning is in the grapevines? Any of you vine dressers? Yes, there's one back there. Why do you prune something, brother? Keep it bearing. But excess branches here, and that which is not focused on what will be productive, that just devours without yielding, he comes and snips them off. And underneath that verse in my Bible, I've written, cutting out unkingdom pursuits. Pursuits that are not for the kingdom of God. And he comes and he wants to snip that one off. Or maybe we'll be dry. And why am I feeling so dry? That activity is eating your time and eating your energy. I wanted that devoted to me. I wanted your love during that time. And I could tell you a story. We started Bottle Calves back in Tennessee. And we had a rocking chair shop. And right outside the door from here to the church, yeah, it was a little further than that, we had a barn, and I had this grand idea that the boys could be good at doing chores, and no problem with that, but we can get some bottle calves, and these things died, and they died. And I said, Lord, why? I mean, this is hard to make money when half or more die. And I couldn't figure out. We started medicating about as soon as we get, they died anyway. Maybe I didn't understand calves at all. But in a secret place, I felt like the Lord said, those early mornings, you're giving to those calves. I wanted those early mornings with you, myself. And I was supposed to get more calves, and I called the man up that I was a dairy farmer. I was getting the calves from. I called him, and I said, told him what the Lord was speaking to my heart. And he said, go with your heart. And go with your heart. So I didn't buy any more calves. We phased that out. I'm talking cutting out unkingdom pursuits. Those early mornings, he wanted in devotion with him in the quietness of my study. And I was out tending calves. Somehow, God made it clear to me that was not to be my job. That was not to be what we're involved in. Going on. The Lord will have no barren Christian. Life in the holy place within the veil is a must. Now, recently I was planting corn, and I didn't understand this about corn. I didn't realize this about corn. But so, of course, the last time I planted corn, I got the cheapest hybrid corn seed that I could find, and I planted that, and it had some good ears, and I ground it up, and the cattle seemed to like it just fine. So I started asking questions. I asked another brother in the church, I said, well, what kind of corn seed do you plant? Well, he said, I plant that Master's Choice and gave me the item number, that what that seed is. I said, well, that's more expensive than the whatever the other kind was. I can't recall the name right now. And I said, why? Why do you plant that? Well, he says that other kind of hybrid, though it has a good ear on it and yields good, it has a thick shell and little essence on the inside of it. It has a good kernel, but there's little protein and feed inside of it, and you grind it up, and he says the animal's digestive system is loaded down with trying to digest this stuff, and they won't grow. They won't do near as good. And another brother told me, overheard the conversation, he says, you can take some of that Master's Choice, and I'm not selling Master's Choice the seed now, but you can take that Master's Choice and this other kind of hybrid, Stiers, was it? Anyway, you can take those two, and you can grind a batch and put a bucket full over here for the hogs and a bucket full over here, and he says they will clean the Master's Choice totally up before they'll even touch that other kind of corn. Well, that's sold the Master's Choice to me. Are you producing a nice full ear? Consider a fine Christian. Wow, look at that. But when it comes to inner content, not much there. That can be the case with any one of us. The Lord doesn't want a hard outer shell that performs, that stands up under strain. He wants that inner life that he's able to pour into to bring forth much fruit, flavor, food. What nutritional value does it have? There are three major problems in Christianity because of the lack of the secret life and fruitfulness. One, because of the lack of the secret life and fruitfulness, there's a lack of kingdom laborers because Christians lack that inner life with him. And they never come to full maturity to where they're able and ready to be stable, dependable ministers of the gospel. Therefore, in too many cases, our pulpits don't have near enough supply. Where do we have traveling ministers that are just ready to go wherever they're needed and wherever they're sent? Where are churches raising up this standard? I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying, where is it? Where they're finding wonderful, abundant life in the secret place, full of priority to that place, and they're preparing. I've been in the presence already where there's been some young men that have had openings that I think had more food, nutrition, and content than what my message did. Why? Because they've been given priority to the inner life. I know of young men who have worked the winter time and could have had a summertime job, but they said, you know, responsibilities coming on in life, and I don't know what all life holds. I have an opportunity to get alone with God and to study the scripture, to read other spiritual books, and to nurture myself into spiritual health and strength. Now, like I don't have any time in the future after marriage and a family. So there's a few, that are making that kind of choices, seeking that inner life, that supply that is able to take from their belly, flow forth rivers of living water because of the Spirit of God. I'd just like to lift up a different kind of wealth tonight. It's worthwhile. So there's a lack of kingdom laborers because of a lack of inner connection with God. Listen, I was 19 years old when I got born again. I knew a good bit of the Old Testament because I enjoyed stories and I read the Old Testament for stories. I didn't know the New Testament that well. I was 3 months less than 21 when my wife and I got married. We struggled financially most of our years under 30. For the next 10 years, it was nip and tuck. But you know what? I had a burden to get to know God. And also had a sense that God was calling me to the ministry. Many a morning, I was up early with my Bible. See, I didn't have a lot of other responsibilities. My family, providing a living. We worked right there on a farm, worked in a rocking chair shop. I was interacting with the family. But many a morning, to God's glory, I was up early with my Bible. I long for some of those unresponsible, refreshing years where the Word was so fresh to me. But I find now way too often that I'm burdened down with this situation and those people's problems and this dilemma over here. And I'm wore out from many evenings of working in the kingdom, working church work and trying to have an enjoyable time sometimes as a family. And many, many times, and I'm trotting, I'm going. Ah, I'm tired. So the next morning, that refreshing time is not there. I can't make it without it. But how good are things for you? In what way are you going to devote that time alone with God in the secret place? I'll tell you something else. We had a lot of ear infections in our children. I'd just like to encourage you young couples. Think life's busy and heavy? Be encouraged. It'll get worse. Or better. We had a lot of ear infections. When are they the worst? At night. Many a night, my wife was awake. Because it had to get pretty loud before I even heard them. I've heard the first beep of the alarm clock. But she was awake a good bit at night. But I was up early. This is how we worked it, good or bad. I was up early, had my time with the Lord, because usually about from 3 o'clock on, they slept. Many a morning, about 8 o'clock in the morning, I'd come in, wake everybody up, get the skillet out. I could make some fine cheesy eggs. They all liked them. Scramble eggs, scramble them up, put so cheesy cheese in there and salt them good and fry them in a good amount of butter. Everybody liked my cheesy eggs. It's been a while since I made any. We had devotions. And I headed back to the shop. Keep on working. But then I'd come in sometimes during the day. And where'd I find my wife? In the rocking chair with a baby on her lap, the children playing around. She had something else there. She had her Bible. She had her Bible there. No, it wasn't the secret place off in a corner all by herself. But she walked with God in the midst of those years. And you can too. It's a must that we do, brothers and sisters. Religion, Christianity is not just a religion that you go through the formality and you walk and you beat the rap and you do everything right and you have no interconnection. Christianity is a walk with God, where God empowers us for the difficult, where God's strength and His grace comes in the midst of weakness. That's the God that we serve. And He pours out grace and energy. I mentioned to you Wednesday night, you know, I've been tired. Tuesday morning, I was in late. I went to that brother's meeting very emotionally spent. But I felt so refreshed in coming away from that brother's meeting. I was emotionally charged again. I felt all fresh and new. God's able to do that. We need that inner supply. So I mentioned emotions again. I was spiritually renewed. I had a vision. I could see again. So there's a problem. Because of this lack of inner life, there's a lack of kingdom laborers. They don't have the vision. The second problem is a lack of inner need because of a lack of labor for Jesus. There's rarely that I sense such a need for the Lord and that life with Him as when it's time to minister. Whether it's with a family and a Bible study. And then I have a sense of a need. And so then I go crying out to God. And he meets that need. The secret place. Number three, the third problem. In the business of being all we should be, we lack the inner content to really make a difference. The ears are full, but the corn is lean. How's the inner content? Do you love the Lord Jesus with a passion? Brother, do you have a vision for your family? Do you have a vision for the church? Is there any concept in your heart of what God might want you to do to promote the kingdom of God? Is the corn lean? Wear a nice smile. We can say a few light, encouraging words to someone. But deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. Someone that's going deep with God is experiencing deep trouble or deep walk with God. There's just something that resonates more deeply that comes across that ministers, and the corn isn't lean. Weary father and mother, are you loving the Lord Jesus in the secret place? I'm concerned tonight lest you get as a busy father and mother and you're caring for children and maybe you have sickness and various problems. I'm concerned that tonight you're feeling like he just was asking for another hour, hour and a half of my time, which I'm too wore out already for it. And I know young fathers and mothers that are that way. They have their hands full. But listen, the secret place is the place to get energy for that, for those difficulties. God in his grace can so minister to the inner man to where you can see, well, yeah, I can see that thing's been eating my time up. That's why I don't have time. I need to discipline our lives in relation to this and not allow that thing to devour our time. In that secret place, the Lord can give you as a father the understanding what's eating your finances. In that secret place, you can understand what needs to change in the atmosphere of the home, to where it stops sapping the home of the energy. In that secret place, if there's a problem, if there's something that's plaguing you, go ask the Lord, what shall I do with this? And let his light and his guidance and his word, as you consider these principles, nurture life in your life. Now, suppose you have some energy, have some enemies. There's an amazing wisdom in the Word of God when it talks about how to treat enemies. It says, if they hunger, feed them. So, well, you know, that man that hates me, I've not had any occasion where I've seen him hungry or broke down to where he really needs me. But you know, I've discovered the wisdom that's there a little bit, is that all my enemies get hungry. I'm certain they do. They're human. They live on something. And if I can somehow send them something nice and feed them, maybe this wall can be taken down between us. Now, what am I saying? Why did I switch gears? I'm saying, take your problems to the Lord, and when you find a verse that says, do this in this situation, it may just be a principle there that needs to be applied, and drawing your heart to it. You can understand and apply wisdom and be amazed at the outcome. God is not interested in martyring us along the way and working us and running us to death. He wants a time with you and a place with you in a secret place to carry you through from that secret place. Do you have a clear vision for your children? What nutritional value is in the food, the spiritual food that you have for them? Part of the work of a preacher or a missionary or a parent or simply just testifying in the community is to bring the people into contact with God. The aim is to bring the people into contact with God, to show his presence, to smell him, see how he acts, to see his values. How can this happen without a secret place with him? People must encounter his holiness. I'd like to consider here in closing some psalms that speak of the secret place. And it is very powerful in Psalm 91. I'm just going to read some here. In Psalm number 91, this term comes up in verse 1. I think I'll just read the whole chapter here. I endeavor to not keep you long. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Now somebody says when you're in the shadow of something, it means that it's close. He shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. It's very interesting to me here how that, as we read on down through, how the Lord's protection and safety and deliverance is at every hand. That's very interesting to me. Because I need that. I am not smart enough to see all my problems and what all is going to ruin me from the inside. I'm not smart enough. But this chapter here, as we go on reading, indicates that the person that dwells in that secret place, the Lord amazingly hedges them about from all those things that would ultimately destroy them. That doesn't mean that they're going to be delivered from every difficulty or in the sense that they're going to experience no difficulty. Going on, verse 4, He shall cover thee with His feathers. You know how strong God's feathers are? They're bulletproof. This is the image of a hen sitting over little biddies, over chicks. And under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy right, at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. That's actually a book. 1,000 shall fall. I'd recommend the reading of it. It's a World War II setting, and the person is a Seventh-day Adventist. But the theme, what I told my family, I said everything this man stood for, we wouldn't necessarily agree with. But there was one theme. This man honored God, and God honored that man. Amazing. It'd be worth your while reading. 1,000 shall fall is the title of it. I can't recall who's the author. My family probably would know. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt trample the lion and upon an adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Here are promises. Here are projected principles for that person that dwells in the secret place with the Most High. There have been times that I've wondered if I'm going crazy because the things that I was concerned about, others weren't concerned about. But the reason that I was concerned about them, I believe, was because of God and where I was dwelling with Him. May we go there again. In Psalm number 4, we'll just read here briefly again. I just like to lift it up as a principle to be followed and be renewed in, to be encouraged in, to be exercising ourselves in this secret place with a genuine heart, genuine prayer, genuine searching of God's word, and genuine obedience to what he shows us. In Psalm 4, here's a plea. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. In other words, he says, you've enlarged me, you've relieved me. When I was in a tight spot, in a tight place, it was God that relieved me, that enlarged me. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. When you hear that word Selah, the idea is that you pause and meditate on it. We don't have that time right now, but you can do it in the morning. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Now what he's saying here is the Lord will, those that that are godly, those that are godlike, not the ungodly, but those that live their lives out of springing up devotion, like we were talking about last night in the negative, but those that live their life in springing up devotion and love and commitment and following the Lord Jesus, God says, I'm going to take this one and set that one apart for myself. I want that one. I'm going to protect that one. The enemy will not have that one. We need that with the Lord, that he, the enemy, does not get our children in the secret place with the Most High. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Isn't that a comfort? For those that dwell in the secret place, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. What do I think here? I remember as a youth, waking up in the morning, and sometimes after I was born again, I'd wake up in the morning and I'd lay there and I'd ponder, and my heart would go on a search. Why is my heart a bit heavy? What's going on that my heart feels a bit heavy? And I lay there and ponder, and my heart would go back through the events of yesterday evening and events yesterday. Oh, yeah. I remember that so-and-so happened. I need to talk to God about this. And get up and do business with God and clear my heart and empty my heart of everything that burdened it. And I could go, it says, commune with your own heart upon your bed. I think of someone that's pondering and sorting through the things that are in their heart before God. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine is increased. Now, when somebody is prospering financially and things have really picked up in business-wise and things are, oh, finally I'm free of that burden and that weight, it puts new step in them. That's what this verse is saying. So you put gladness in my heart more than when their wine and their corn is increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The psalm begins, hear me when I call, O God. Let's look at Psalm 5 here, just a few verses. Give ears to my word, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Now, I wrote beside that word meditation in my Bible, is it safe for you to invite the Lord to consider your meditation? Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. When? In the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Notice he didn't say I'm going to look down. When a person looks down, they're looking at themselves, they're looking at their circumstances and all variety of different things. And you can be discouraged when you look down. He says, I'm going to look up. I'm going to look up. I'm going to push for time with the Lord in the morning. Alone with God, the world forbidden. Alone with God, O blessed retreat. World forbidden? What do you mean? I find that when I purpose to set aside time with the Lord, the world forbids it. Oh, there's this thing here is broke over here, and you know, You know, Brother Leonard, I'm in this problem. I need some advice here for this thing. I'm not saying that all that's the world, but it's like everything in creation wants to begin to militate against you having that time. But in the morning, the world's sleeping. The morning, early morning, is one of the best times to sleep. But I'm going to say that it is the best time with the Lord. It's sleeping and it leaves me alone for the most part. I was studying one morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and my phone rang. I said, well, this has got to be some big time emergency. I answered it, and somebody spoke horrible words of slander about one of my brothers in my ear. A prank call. I says, praise God, I'm sure he's a brother. If I get a call like that about a brother in a church, even if I've been having some struggles with him. The world was forbidding. It says, I don't want you studying that message this morning. But alone with God, early in the morning, usually the world leaves you alone. Things are quiet. You have trouble with sleepiness. You can walk around. I find that my body clock adjusts after a little while. And I'm able to spend that time with him unhindered. Much so. Go to bed early, if at all possible. Go to bed early, if possible. Be refreshed, but by all means, spend a time in the secret place with the Most High. It's the place where God delights to dwell with His own. He wants your love. He wants to hear your expression of adoration towards Him. We've had various people in our home over the years, and there's a few that I've heard in their room singing in the morning. How is it with you in the secret place? Almost feel that tonight, just to leave a word of encouragement to us here, send us home with an exhortation. But there might be somebody here that's been not finding their way in this. And you might want to call upon the Lord this evening to help you to renew that inner life. Maybe you've never been born again. You don't know what it means to meet with God. You go into a quiet place by yourself. The only person there is you. Maybe temptation, sin. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what the Lord might be saying to someone here this evening. But I'd like to give an invitation this evening. I think the song number is 840, When Storms of Life Around Me Beating, When Rough the Path That I Have Trod. Is there a songbook here? Is it number 840? Maybe you'd just like this evening to come forward and ask the Lord to give you a place like that that's meaningful. Maybe you'd just like to begin this evening. Number 840, if we could stand to our feet, and if you believe the Lord wants you to respond, you can come forward and kneel, and we'll go from there. Number 840, when storms of life around me beating, when rough the path that I have trod, within my closet door retreating, I love to be alone with God, alone with God. The world forbidden, alone with God. Oh, blessed retreat, alone with God, and in Him hidden to hold with Him communion sweet. What though the clouds have gathered o'er me? What though I've fast beneath the rod. God's perfect will there lies before me. When I am thus alone with God, alone with God, the world forbidden, alone with God, O blessed retreat, alone with God, and it to hold with Him communion sweet. Yes, there I find new strength for duty. As o'er the sands of time I plod, I see the King in all His beauty, while resting there alone with God. Alone with God, the world forbidden, alone with God, blessed retreat, alone with God, and just like to say a word. You won't regret it if you in earnest set your heart to follow the Lord Jesus. It'll change your life from the inside out. Maybe you're somebody that's hanging on the fringes and you can't understand why people think there's a problem in your life. It might just be the inner life. Let's sing the last verse. And when I see the moment nearing, when I shall sleep beneath the sod, when time with me is disappearing, I want to be alone, alone with God, the world forbidden, alone with God. Oh, blessed retreat, alone with God, and in Him hidden, to hold with Him communion sweet. Amen. Those of you that have responded, you can go in through this side door and meet with someone. Someone's waiting for you in there, and they'll talk with you, and may the Lord grace you with His presence even now, drawing near to all of us, working in our hearts to draw us close to Himself. I'll turn the time over to the moderator. You can be seated. If y'all want to come with me, we'll just go over here.